Thank you, Jeff. Great, it's expensive. So we don't go that often. It's still fun. One horse, two horse.
Praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of John, John chapter 1. As you're turning there and you find your place, go ahead and stand. We'll wait till everybody gets there. Go ahead and dismiss the children's church. We'll let them get out. John chapter 1. You know, Jesus, He shared with His disciples, and it's really for us as well, and we're really right to, I guess, 3 weeks and Easter will be here. And I thought, well, it'd be a good time to go ahead and go back and just look at the Bible, what it has to say about Jesus. Jesus said these words, though, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you." And He says, "And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So what He's teaching us is that we want to learn of Him. And as we are heading into the Easter season and thinking about what Christ has done for us, the fact that He has risen from the grave, we also want to go back and look at how He got to that point. And that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks. In John chapter 1, if you have found your place, we're going to begin reading verse 1 and read down through verse 14 this morning, and then we'll have a word of prayer. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your Word this morning. As we look at this passage, again, it just reminds us of who we are worshiping, why we come here, and the fact that we serve a mighty God. And we just thank you so much for what you've done for us. When we just think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he came and died on a cross, you demonstrating your love to us, helping us to understand that you have something special for the man that you made in the very beginning. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for sharing these things. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love of God in our lives. Now, Father, I pray you bless this time, that you continue to guide and direct, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, billions and billions and billions, that's the way our president likes to talk. Everything is triplicate, millions and millions or thousands and thousands and thousands. But anyway, billions of years ago, the world was brought into existence by a Big Bang. At least that's what our scholars tell us. And of course, after a million or so years, the earth was hot, it rained, and then something really strange happened. An amoeba crawled out of the water. And once he got out, I don't even know how he crawled out, but once he got out of there, then all of a sudden, something really amazing happened, and he transformed himself or itself or whatever it was into all the living animals that we see, including man. That's what the world wants us to believe. And it takes a lot of faith to believe that. Because there's no proof at all. Not even a little bit. And but we know today that that's not true. We know that God himself, probably about 6,000, 7,000 years ago, spoke into existence the very world that we live on today, or the earth. And he made man in his image out of the dust of the ground. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And he took a rib from that man and made woman. And God made life, all of it. And the Bible says in 6 literal days. And then he rested. You know, so it's clear that as we study the Bible, we find out that God was in this from the very beginning. And it's God who spoke it into existence. But this morning, I want us to understand that we can take that a step further, and we ought to. As Jesus says, if you believe in God, believe also in me, in John chapter 14. And what he was saying, trying to help us understand, is that is good that you believe in God, or that there's a God, but you also need to understand and believe that I am God. And the Bible teaches us that very thing. Now, do I even understand that? No, I don't. I'm sorry. I'm not God. I don't even understand all that he has done and how he did it and all that. But I believe that he did it. So my faith is based on what God has given me, which is called the Word of God, and the fact that I know that I know that I know that I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is God. And as you study the Word of God, as we have read this morning in John chapter 1, you find out real quick. In fact, in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 23, it also tells us, in the very beginning, when before Jesus was born, the angel was speaking to Joseph. In verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then it says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's nothing left to the imagination. Emmanuel is his name, and he is God with us, and Jesus is his name. And this morning, as we look at John chapter 1, we need to understand that this is something that is important for the foundation of the God that we serve. Because without understanding this basic principle or basic understanding of who Jesus is, I think you're going to have a hard time having the relationship with God. And so we look at this and we see this, and what I want you to see, the message is entitled is that Jesus is the way. And a lot of times you'll see it mentioned in the Bible about the way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? But the way that the Bible is speaking of here is the way to eternal life. Everlasting life. A wonderful life. So look at verse 1 again. It says, in the beginning was the Word. I'm glad we have the Word this morning. In the beginning, God spoke the world into His existence. He said, and thus it happened. Jesus, when He was tempted of the devil, He went back and referred, it is written, to the very Word of God. We have the Word this morning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. Now, sometimes there's some confusion here. Some people think different things. They think that the Word was a God or whatever. No, the Word was God. And so that Greek word for word is logos. It's the is a definite article, meaning not as a some think, not as a, as some think. And so the Bible tells us that Word was with God. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's just saying that I was with you before, and so again, I'm going to be with you again. And so, again, for me to understand all this, I don't. I believe it based on what the Bible teaches, and as I've studied that and has experienced it as well, I truly believe it with all my heart that what God says is true. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, you don't have to turn there. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So even before everything was made, God knew what would happen. Now, do I even understand that? How can I reconcile the fact that God is sovereign? In other words, He knows everything. He's the Almighty, the all-powerful God. He's sovereign. He knows everything. And yet, He made man in His image to live with Him in the Garden of Eden. And yet, because of man's disobedience in one area, that man became a sinner. How could that happen? If God is sovereign and He knows everything, why did He let it happen? I don't really understand that well. But I reconcile it this way, that when God made man, He wanted man to reciprocate that love by their obedience. And that's what it was about. But yet, there was a problem, because way back when, Lucifer, who rebelled against God, was cast down on this earth, and he was running amok in the garden. And he convinced the woman, and the woman convinced the man, and today we are in the condition we are in. But yet, God knows that. He knows from the foundation of the world that Bruce Townsend was going to be saved. He knows that. And yet, He still gave me the opportunity, and gives me the opportunity to follow Him, but gave me the opportunity to accept Him as my Savior. And He also gave me the opportunity to reject Him as my Savior. Now, some of you who are logical people and try to add that up, it doesn't add up. It just doesn't make sense. And that's why so many people have a problem with that whole concept, thinking that God knows who's going to be saved, so He's already chosen those that are going to be saved, and He's already chosen those that are not going to be saved. So our God that we know as a loving, merciful God, they, in their mind, they would say the same thing, but in really the truth is that for some, he's not so loving. Because sending people to hell is not loving, okay? But they have the wrong concept of God. God does love us, and how he demonstrated that love was by sending Jesus Christ to this earth, that we could learn of him and that we could put our faith and trust in him in God's plan that would change and transform our lives to so we could have that relationship with God. And it's really on our plate, are the balls in our court to make the choice. Are we going to accept Jesus or not? But God gave Jesus for all of us, for whosoever. And that's everybody. But here in the beginning, we see that God and the Word, that's Jesus Christ, were one and the same. In John chapter 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that same word, logos, is used in verse 14. That same word is talking about the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. And so that helps us when we understand how He was able to do and endure what He did on this earth. He wasn't treated really well. You know that, don't you? He was treated very harshly. And it was because, as he shared, especially with the religious crowd, that he was God. They didn't like that. In fact, they said he was of the devil. And they wanted to crucify him from the very beginning. Just like God says, "I am." In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, remember Moses? Moses said, but they won't know who you are. And he told him to tell them that I am. Okay? I am that I am, he said exactly. And he said, tell them I am hath sent you unto them. And so he told them, and that's what he went, knowing that he was I am. Well, Jesus himself declared that he was I am as well. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You see, there is no inconsistency in the fact that Jesus Christ is God and has proclaimed himself to be God as well. In John chapter 10, verse 30, after he tells us his sheep will follow him, he says in verse 30, he says, "I and my Father are one." Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is Jesus Christ. This is He. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 for just a second. Revelation chapter 1, that's an easy book to find. Unless you got a lot of maps and all that stuff, you got. I'm having a problem here. I know it's the last book in the Bible. Okay, Revelation chapter 1. And we see, I'm going to begin reading verse 1, so just follow along here. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ," again, this is about Jesus, "which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Again, John is on the island of Patmos. He was exiled there. And so this is where he's at. And he sees this vision that God gives to him. It says, verse 2, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." This is the same John that wrote John chapter 1. And 1 John and 2 John, 3 John as well. But he said in verse 3, he says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So again, there it tells us that he's always been in existence. He was before, he is now, and he will be after into eternity. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall well because of him. Even so, amen. And then he says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ, the Almighty. Sometimes we don't keep that in our mind. We say, God is the Almighty. But Jesus is the Almighty. He is God. And when we petition God, we're petitioning in Jesus' name. The Bible tells us we ought to pray in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we say our prayers and we leave that out. I don't know how God views that, but he tells us in the Bible to pray in Jesus' name. We ought to pray in Jesus' name because he's our intercessor. So we see the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ, but also see the work. Go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we see the work here. Look at verse 3 and 5. It says, verse 3, I'll let you get there, because I like it when you look at it, so when I mess up, you can correct me. I need help sometimes. In verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, God is the subject, and the Word is the subject, because the Word was God. They're both the subject here. So Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Jesus was there. All things were made by Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So all things were made by him. God spoke it into existence in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm not going to turn there. Verse 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 29, you can go on and go on. He says, God said, and that means in the Hebrew, God spoke the world into existence. He did it. And he also, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, he concluded it and he said, it was good. Because he made a perfect place. And he put two perfect people in that place. Ethan was telling me and sharing me about St. Joseph. Yeah, we're talking about the Garden of Eden, and they just show them from up here or whatever. I said, well, they don't have clothes on back then. And so it's a little different than now. But because of sin, we know what nakedness is. And for those who are in Christ and living their life, they know that they are embarrassed to show their nakedness because God is not pleased with us walking around naked. He doesn't like that. That's why he made clothes, or coats, he said, out of animal skins for Adam and Eve. Okay? So, God spoke it into existence, and here all things were made by him. In Colossians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We read this morning. This is talking about Jesus Christ, that all things were created for him, and of course he created all things. And the reason they consist is because he made them. In verse 4 it says, in him was life, and Christ is that life. In John chapter 6, verse 47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the life. Without Him, we have no life. So, well, I'm breathing and I'm living and I'm walking around. Yeah, but you don't have the true life, the life that's going to sustain, the life that will keep you, the life that will give to you that you will spend eternity with a holy God. You don't have that without Jesus. And that's exactly what God's plan was all along, was to send Jesus, His Son, who is God, to die on the cross that we might have life. And it took God on the earth walking about to go to that cross and to take our sins and bear those on Himself. You remember when He was on the cross? For 3 hours it became dark. I believe the reason is because my sin was on His shoulders and God couldn't even look on to Him because of the sin that He carried for me and for everybody. But He did that. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He's the life, but He's also the light. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. It's amazing that light dispels darkness. Let me say that again. Light dispels darkness. If we were in this building, and it was midnight, and I've been in this building at midnight, and I used to not turn that switch on all the time, and I'd come walking through there, and every time I'd hit my knee on that pew there. I think that's maybe why it's damaged today. I don't know. That's stupid, though. You know, the switch is there. You know how we are sometimes. I can get this. You know, this aisle's this big. Anyway, less than that. But anyway, dark is dark. But when you turn a light on, and it can be as small as one little candle, all of a sudden you see the darkness run. It flees. It disappears. Now, with one little candle, it won't all, but it'll be light in the room. You'll be able to see where you're going. I'll be able to see all the way in the back of the room with one little candle. Because light dispels darkness. And so, Christ is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, He says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so you and I are to walk in that light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What is He saying there? He says, when you accept Christ, you no longer are in darkness. You have the light of God in your life. And as you have that light, you need to shine it bright. So when you walk into a place of darkness, and I'm not talking about darkness and such as light and darkness. I'm talking about in the world where there are people who do not know Christ. They will see a difference because you are that light. Jesus told us that He's the light. But when He left, He said, now you are that light. We are the representation of a holy God who sent His Son, who is a holy God, to die on the cross. And when we accepted Him as our Savior, we became His representatives. The Bible calls us ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. So He says He is the light, and so are we. And our fellowship requires that we walk in the light, or Christ. 1 John 1, 5-7 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what is He saying there? John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us that we who are children of God, okay, and to be a child of God, you must accept Jesus Christ, your Savior. Some people think that we're all God's children. My Bible doesn't teach that. In verse 12 of the passage we're reading today, it tells us that only specifically those that receive Christ are His children. Okay? And so as the child of God, we are to bear that light, And if we are walking in darkness, how do we walk in darkness? We walk in darkness by following the world's philosophy. Who's the God of this world? It is Satan. Is it not? The Bible says. So if we're following Satan, we are not walking in the light. And if we say that we are, we're telling a lie. Oh, I'm a Christian. I hear people say that all the time. But yet they do not walk in the light. They walk in darkness. They follow darkness. They live in darkness. I've heard people say, well, God understands I'm a sinner. Yes, He does. That's why He sent Jesus, to change you and make you into a holy, godly person. He didn't send Jesus because He knows you're a sinner and you'll always be a sinner and you can never change. God sent Jesus to change us, to transform us, to make us different. We all have to be different to have a relationship with God, do we not? I mean, if we're sinners, can we ever attain to reach up and be with God? No. There's a great gap. And that gap is called sin. And so the only way we can ever have that relationship is to be holy, godly people. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, that's exactly what God says. You are holy. You are a saint. It changes us. But then He talks about the witness. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. I'm talking about John's not the light, okay? But was sent to bear witness of that light. So He came to bear witness. He says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That's interesting when you think about it a little bit, that here Jesus made the world, and when He came and walked on the world didn't know Him. It's really, when you think about it, just kind of weird, isn't it? You'd think the world would know who the Maker was, but it didn't. And so John came to bear witness. Look at verse 15 in John chapter 1. It says, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. See, John knew. How did John know these things? Anybody remember? What's special about John? His mother was Elizabeth, which was the cousin of Mary, but there was something special about him. That's right. He was filled with the Spirit in the womb. You don't hear that of anybody else. I wasn't. You weren't. We didn't get the Spirit until we accepted Christ. See, God sent him for a purpose. What was that purpose? That purpose was to be this one crying in the wilderness. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. So here he goes on and says, verse 16 says, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him, who art thou? And He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. See, they didn't know. They thought He was. And verse 21 says, and they asked Him, what then? Art thou Elias? And He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And He answered, no. Then said they unto Him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Let's turn to prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You know, a Jehovah Witness will tell you that Jesus Christ is a God, not God. And my Bible, if I study it and you study it, it really does tell us, and I'm going to find the book of Isaiah, tells us that He is God, Isaiah chapter 40. They don't want to believe it, because if they believe that, that blows their doctrine of the Trinity, which they don't believe the Trinity. And of course, we study the Trinity and we know that it's true. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 40, let's just begin reading verse 1. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Is everybody there? Isaiah chapter 40. I hear pages turning. I'll let you get there. All right. comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then look, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So here we see the very words that Matthew speaks of, Luke speaks of in the New Testament, and John just bore witness just now, we read it in John chapter 1, I think it was verse 23, that he is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And here it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And I want you to look in your Bible, put your finger on the word Lord, and tell me what's different about that word than any other word that you see in that verse. It's all capitals, that's right. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know who that is? That is Jehovah. That's who that's talking about. It's talking about Jehovah God. And so here he is. He's the self-existent one or eternal. He's the Jewish national name of God. And the significance of the fact is that John the Baptist is preparing the way of the Lord. The word Lord in the New Testament, it means supreme in authority. It means God, Lord, Master, Sir. So here we see clearly the Bible is teaching us through the Old Testament and the prophet Isaiah that John the Baptist is the one that God has prepared for one thing. John didn't live much longer after this. You know that, right? He got his head removed. But the fact is, he came for only one purpose, and that was to prepare the way of the Lord, to tell everybody and be that witness to begin the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Bible has taught us in Isaiah, that he came to prepare the way for God himself, and the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is that one he prepared the way for, and that is God himself. But you know, there are a lot of other witnesses who saw this. It wasn't just John. Peter, he said this in John chapter 6, verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, are one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. 2 Peter 1:17. For he received from the God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Paul understood this as well in Philippians chapter 2. Look at Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is God. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God the Father spoke on several occasions. It was at the baptism in Matthew chapter 3 when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, then the voice came out of the clouds, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God announced who this was. And he didn't do it there, but he did it at the Mount of Transfiguration as well. So several times and then in 2 Peter 1:17, we saw he did it again. And so he's there just reiterating the fact that this is his Son. And his Son, as John tells us in John chapter 1, is God. Do I hear an amen? Do we agree that Jesus Christ is God? Thank you. Okay. But not only that, he is the way. Look at verse 11 in John chapter 1. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there. John chapter 1. And really, this is the point today, is for us, as we learn of Jesus, who is meek and lowly, who came for the purpose that he might redeem mankind to God the Father, that we as people on this earth have been given the words here to help us to understand and to see who he is. Not only see it in the Word of God, but in people's lives. Those who are saved and are living the life because they're the light, as the Bible teaches us. And so here we see in verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is being born again through the power of God. And it's accepting Jesus Christ. That's the only way that can happen. We see the two choices. Choice number one, verse 11, they received him not. Choice number two, verse 12, but as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. So there are two choices here. And there's always two choices. Two thieves on the cross and Jesus right in the middle. One of them says, if thou be Christ, save us and thyself. Well, he was hoping or guessing. It was a condition, if you be Christ. He didn't really have faith to believe in him. The others said, hey, who are you talking about? Don't you know who this is? This is God. And don't you know that you deserve to be here just like I do? Jesus, remember me. So what did he do? He confessed his sin right there on the spot, and he called on the Lord, and the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. He is God. Always the two choices, and we all have to make it. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he told them about a place that he was going to go to prepare for them and us. And he was talking about first going to the cross. He had to die, be buried, raised again, go to heaven, and the place would be prepared. And then he was going to come back. And he told us, and he told them that in John chapter 14. In verse 6, he said this to Thomas, because Thomas, he asked Jesus, because Jesus said, and you know the way. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus told him, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by me. He said, I am the way. And so this morning I want you to know the way of everlasting life is through Jesus Christ. And there's no other. Those are the facts. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8 through 9 says, and a highway shall be there, and a way... Remember, a way, that's what we're talking about. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. He's talking about the millennial reign, and he's talking about those that put their faith and trust in Jesus. That is the way of holiness. Is there any other way to be holy? There is none. I can't make myself holy. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He is the way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. He is the way. And Jesus said this, and we mentioned this, that when Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? He says, I am. And here I want you to see, and we're going to share a couple of verses. We're about ready to close. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am, I am, I am. He's everything. John 8, 23, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Says, ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I am. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. John chapter 10, verse 7, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In John chapter 8, he said, "Ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are the world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So Jesus is the I am. What does that tell us again? That Jesus Christ is God. So when we think about Jesus, be careful how we throw his name around, because he is God. He is holy. He's the Almighty. He's the only means by that we can ever see God. Let me just read you a poem that someone had written. It says, "God means just what he says. There are some who believe the Bible and some who believe it in part. Some who trust with reservation and some with all their heart. But I know that it's every promise. It's firm and true always. It's tried as precious silver, and it means just what it says. It is strange we trust each other and only doubt our Lord. We will take the word of mortals and yet distrust his word. But what light and glory would shine over all our days if we always would remember that he means just what he says. The fact is that what the Bible teaches, what God has said, are his words. And what he's trying to teach us is exactly what he wants us to do. He doesn't want our excuses. You know, someone said this, and I say this all the time, and I hate it when I say it because it's an excuse. If I'm talking to somebody and say, "Well, this is what the Word of God says, but humanly speaking, I understand." Well, humanly speaking is an excuse. It's not, "This is what the Bible says, that's it." Yeah, I may understand humanly speaking, but God understands that too, better than I do. And yet he says, "Do this anyway." So, humanly speaking means nothing. It's just an excuse. God's word means everything. That's what we're to follow. And so Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." And so this morning, I want you to understand that this is important. This is a basic concept that we have to grasp. And I would say I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. But you know, there may be somebody here that just doesn't understand that. And Christ was God, is God. He came in the world. He came in the world to pave the way for every single person to be able to have a relationship with the holy God. And it's all through his work. It's all through what he's done. And we're going to see more of that as the weeks go by. That really, it's all about what Jesus has done. Just like he says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." That's what we want, is to learn of him. When we say, when he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me," that's exactly what he wants. He expects. He expects us, as sheep, as Christians, to follow him. And no excuses. Now, he knows where you're at, and he knows that you can continue to grow, but when we make excuses, it's like we give up. It's like we're saying, "Well, I'm just giving up. Humanly speaking, that's where I'm at, so I'm just not going to do it." No. This is where God wants me. I'm striving to meet that. I'm striving to continue. I'm striving to grow. I'm predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, so I need to work at it. And it does take work. Maybe somebody in here can't work at it because they don't know Christ. You've never met him. What are you saying? I'm saying you've never really understood that he was God, understood you were lost, understood that he was the only means to obtain salvation, to be changed from a sinner into a godly person. He's the only means. This morning, I'm reminded in Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's what he's doing. Every time the Word of God is preached, Jesus Christ is standing at the door and knocking. Now, for some, he's knocking that you might be invited in into the family of God. But for some, he's knocking on the Christian's heart, saying, "You need to strive, and here's some things you need to work on." And instead of giving up, we say, "Yes, Lord. I know I failed in this area. I failed in this area. I've done this. Would you forgive me?" and help me. I'm telling you, you can't do it on your own. There is no possible way that you can live the Christian life apart from God's help and His strength. There's no way. So when you fail, it's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps and become prosperous and you know, God wants you to be happy, so if you're happy, God's happy. No! Dear Lord, I need your help. Would you please give me the strength? Guide me. When I'm tempted, will you help me with the temptation? Take it away or help me to have the strength to withstand it. Can God do that? Yes, amen, absolutely. And that's what He wants to do in the Christian's life. Too often, we throw in the towel and give up. This is the best I can do. Yeah, it might be the best you can do, a living apart from Christ. But if I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, as Paul said, then I can accomplish what God wants me to do, can I not? Yes! And that's where we want to be today, is striving to accomplish what God has told us to do, whatever it is, and just surrender to His plan. And let Him show Himself mighty in your life. Let Him be lifted up. Let Him be glorified. And He does that when we allow Him to work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. And just being reminded of the foundational truth that Jesus Christ is God and that He's the only way for any person to ever experience a relationship with the Holy God. Not only is He the way, but He also tells us He's our friend. He tells us He's our buckler. He tells us He's our strength. And so much more. Father, help us to live for Christ and help Christ be the one that guides and directs us. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.